We began a series of lessons at the close of last year involved in the strengthening of the Christian. And we've looked at four sermons in that particular lesson. One of those lessons dealt with how we obtain our strength, and the primary source of the Christian's strength is the Word of God. We read about that in Psalm 119, 128. Notice what the psalmist says. My soul, what melteth for heaviness? Now notice what he says. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. My friend, if you want to be strong, if you want to be stalwart, if you want to be steadfast, if you want to be unmovable, one of the things that you need to do is drink deeply from the wells of God's holy and divine word. For it is there that you and I can find our strength. But the word of God is the sole source of our strength. There are many other places from I can obtain strength to live the Christian life. And therefore, in this lesson, we are looking at this subject, weapons that strengthen the Christian. Weapon number one is prayer. My friends, it is through prayer that you and I can gain a tremendous amount of strength. Doesn't the Bible command us to pray? Absolutely. Over and over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. We come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now listen to James 5, verse 13, the very first part of that verse. Is any among you afflicted? Usually, when you and I are afflicted, we are weak, are we not? We are struggling. And notice what James tells us to do. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Folks, it is in prayer that you and I can face our afflictions, our trials, our hardships, and our difficulties and find strength therein. Jesus is one of the best examples, is he not? We turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and Jesus knows that the cross is looming in the near future. And what does he do? He enters into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, doesn't he? There are three main points that we learn about that particular prayer. First of all, we learn about sorrow and regard. The Bible says, and Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Folks, Jesus was in a very weak condition as far as a human being is concerned at that particular time. The Bible says he was sorrowful and not just heavy, he was very heavy. Jesus knew what was about to occur. Jesus knew he was going to be rejected by his disciples. He knew he was going to be betrayed by one of his apostles. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew he was going to be arrested and put through hours of trial. He knew he was going to be beaten and ultimately crucified on the cross of Calvary. My soul is extremely sorrowful. And he was very heavy. I find the next point interesting. It talks about suffering and his request. Jesus saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now listen to what he says. Tarry ye here and watch with me. When Jesus told those men to tarry and watch with him, what did he mean for them to do? Just sit there and go to sleep? Absolutely not. He intended for them to do exactly what he was about to do. He intended for them to pray with every fiber of their being as well. The Bible then says that Jesus offered up supplication and made resignation unto the Father's will, doesn't he? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You see, it is in that prayer that Jesus found strength, isn't it? I find it interesting. We're told about Jesus' sorrow. We're told about Jesus' heaviness. We're told about how He was toward the cross and was just filled with this terrible feeling about what was about to come. And then He prays the prayer, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When He arises from that prayer, never again is His sorrow or His heaviness . It is through prayer that Jesus found what? It is through prayer that Jesus found strength to endure what was about to transpire, even upon the cross of Calvary. The question we might ask is this: how does prayer strengthen the child of God? 3 points. Number one, prayer unleashes the omnipotent power of the Almighty God, doesn't it? Folks, God has all power at His disposal. There is not a source of strength and power and authority on the earth that is more powerful than God. And you and I can appeal to that high power and unleash it in our lives. Secondly, it is through prayer that you and I can unlock the storehouses of the Almighty God. He's the Creator of all things. Folks, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. There is nothing, not a resource on earth, that He cannot provide for His people. And lastly, prayer unloads the burdens that are upon the Christian's shoulders. Isn't that what Jesus did? He took all of those burdens and all of those cares and all of that heaviness. And what did He do? He just gave it unto the Heavenly Father and resigned Himself to do what God desired for Him to do. And with strength, He came through the crucifixion. There's something that is marvelous about prayer. And folks, it's this: it can never, ever be taken from us. They can come in and they can burn our building to the ground, can they not? They can take our Bibles, they can pile them in heaps, and they can burn them and cause them to become dust. But they can never, ever take prayer from us. Folks, it doesn't matter where I am, I can pray. I can pray in this building, I can pray in a lean-to, I can pray in a rented facility, I can pray in a dungeon, I can pray at the depth of a well, I can pray anywhere in the entirety of the world, can I? Secondly, affliction does not hinder my ability to pray. Folks, I can be in the deepest of pain and the deepest of anguish, and I can still lift up my voice and I can cry out, "Oh God, help me." Can I? They can remove every part of my physical body. They can cut off my lips. They can cut out my tongue, and I can still pray, can I? In my mind, I can still offer prayer unto the Almighty God and know that I will be heard. Folks, they can never take prayer away from me. Never. And through prayer, I can gain tremendous strength. Secondly, how do we gain strength? Through Bible examples. Folks, the Bible is filled with characters, is it not? In fact, I'm told that there are over 3,200 named characters in the pages of God's Word. I'm always amazed at preachers who say they don't know what to preach about. You got 3,200 sermons right here? Just choose somebody and preach on him. 3,200 Bible characters, folks, and many of these individuals are inspirations to us, are they not? And they inspire us for a lot of reasons. Sometimes they inspire us because of the great things that they did. Sometimes they inspire us because of the mighty stands that they took, especially against evil. Sometimes they inspire us because of their ability to withstand the evil one. Sometimes they inspire us because they were able to endure some of the hardest, most difficult, and challenging trials that any human being could ever face. And they inspire us because they manifested faith that sometimes we wish we could manifest in our lives, don't we? Let's look at just a few Bible characters who did some great things in their lives. In fact, I've got 150 of them listed here. Remember, there's 3,200 characters in the Bible. There's a bunch of them. No, we'll just look at 10. Noah built an ark unto the Almighty God, didn't he? Moses led a nation of individuals out of the bondage of an evil taskmaster known as Pharaoh and led them right up to the land of Canaan. His successor, Joshua, took them across the Jordan River, cast out those seven ungodly nations and gave them the land of Canaan. David slew a gigantic giant by the name of Goliath, and Solomon erected a temple, a house for the Almighty God, didn't he? We learn of a prophet by the name of Elijah who stood on Mount Carmel and defeated the prophets of Baal. Nehemiah went back to the city of Jerusalem and erected the walls of that city in just 52 days. Esther saved her people from a man by the name of Haman who was wicked and was out to destroy them. Mary brought forth that little child, Jesus, didn't she? And it was the Apostle Paul who took the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the Gentile world, my friends. Oftentimes we look at these individuals as great people, don't we? And yet when we study their lives, we see that there were times when they were flawed. We see there were times when they yielded to the flesh, when they sinned, and yet they were still Bible greats. They were just like us, simple human beings who desired to do the will of God and did it. And my friends, we can look at those individuals and they can move us to do great things, can't they? The Hebrew writer wrote Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and filled it with great Bible examples for us. And he gets to the 12th chapter, verse 1, and he says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," folks, he's talking about all those Bible examples in chapter 11. "Seeing we got all of these witnesses that surround us, what do we need to do? We need to lay aside every weight and what easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If they can do it, so can I." Folks, those examples are there to give me strength and to make me want to be what they were when they were living. Number three, the local congregation is given to me for my strength. We talk about the local congregation. I'm not talking about the church building. When I drive by this church building, I don't look at that building and say, "Ooh, that sure does give me a lot of strength." It's just brick and mortar and wood and fabric, isn't it? And it can be gone in a heartbeat. Folks, we talk about the local congregation. We're talking about the members of the local congregation, aren't we? Notice that statement. Folks, as a local congregation, we are supposed to be strengthening one another in our Christian walk. We're supposed to be building one another up. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. We're supposed to be doing the things that will make us better, not worse. How do we do that? One way we do that is in this assembly right now.
Paul writes in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 24, let us consider one another. That little word consider means to look intently upon one another. So that you and I can come to understand and appreciate one another more. Let us consider one another to do what? To provoke and to love and good works.
Guess what, folks? In the original language, there isn't a period there. Here's what he says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul says this worship setting, this assembly of the saints was given so that you and I can encourage and provoke one another to do better in the will of the Almighty God. Let me ask you something. In just a little while, we're going to be going to our Bible classes. What is the purpose of a teacher? Folks, the purpose of a teacher is to teach the Word of God. That's what his purpose is. Not to entertain you, not to make you feel good necessarily. The purpose of a teacher is to what? Teach you the Word of God. Now what does the Word do? Well, Paul tells us in Acts 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. My friends, if you and I are not being taught and fed the Word of God, we will never be built up the way we need to be. We come to the assembly, we come to Bible classes. Why? To be fed, to be built up, to be encouraged. And I find it interesting that when we are together as saints, the Bible tells us we have a lot of responsibilities to one another. I've only listed four. I believe there's about 30 one another passages in Scripture. Folks, we are to edify one another. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things whereby we may edify one another. Romans 14, verse 19. The Bible tells us to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13. The Bible tells us that we are to comfort one another. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is, with the words of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And we are to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. Every one of those are positive activities, aren't they? And they are intended to strengthen, build up, and make us more productive in the body of Christ. The local congregation is here to strengthen the members. How about this one? Forgiveness. Folks, in forgiveness, there is strength, isn't there? When you and I sin, we violate the Word of God. And Satan intends for that transgression to enslave us, to defeat us, and ultimately he desires for it to destroy us, doesn't he? What if there were no forgiveness of sins? Wouldn't that be an awful life to live? Folks, our lives would be tarnished with sin forever and ever. You and I would be separated from God forever. Because the Bible tells us that sin does separate us from God. If there were no forgiveness, our human relationships would be destroyed forever, wouldn't they? If there is no forgiveness, there is no hope whatsoever for the future, and you and I will be eternally numbered with the transgressors if there is no forgiveness. Aren't you glad there is, though? Folks, forgiveness changes every one of those things that we just mentioned, doesn't it? You see, in forgiveness, the stain of sin is washed away. Saul of Tarsus, an evil man, if you really look at what he was doing, out to destroy the church, murdering Christians, putting them in prison. Those are evil actions. And yet he was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You and I do not have to be strangers and enemies of God. We can now be reconciled. Folks, that little word reconciled means this: to be made friendly again. And you who are alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Colossians 1, 20 and 21. By forgiveness, relationships can be restored, can't they? The Bible tells us, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God's forgiven me? Surely. When an individual desires forgiveness, I can give that to him and we can be restored in our relationship with one another. Folks, it is forgiveness that gives me hope in the hereafter, doesn't it? The Bible says by faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand and have hope in the glory of God. Folks, I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed of mine iniquities. I'm no longer impure. I'm no longer an enemy. I'm no longer an adversary of God. I have hope to live with God in glory forever and ever and ever. And I will not be numbered with the transgressors. You want to know where my name is going to be found? In the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, verse 27, that without is abomination. Without, there is that which is evil and that which maketh a lie. But those that are within are they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somewhere in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a line there. And you know what it says? Victor. I have to talk about this to him if he doesn't have this. In M-S-Q. It's there, folks. If you and I are faithful, if we're living the way we should, if we're obedient to the commands of God, folks, we are not numbered with the transgressors. We are numbered in the Lamb's belief. The Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, wasn't he? And in this text, he learns the purposes of his apostleship. Notice what he says: to open their eyes, that is the eyes of the Gentiles. To open their eyes, to do what? To turn them from darkness to light. To turn them from the power of Satan unto God. That they might receive forgiveness of their sins. And what? An inheritance. An inheritance among who? Among them that are sanctified by faith. That is in me, God says. Look at those promises, folks. God will open our eyes. Turn us from darkness to light. Turn us from Satan to God. Forgive our sins. Give us an inheritance. And sanctify us. That is, set us apart from the rest of the world. I don't know about you, but forgiveness enables the Christian not to be stymied, not to quit, but to move forward in his Christian life. And he does so with gratitude. He does so with confidence. He does so with hope. Why? Because I am not lost, I am forgiven. Folks, there's power in forgiveness, isn't there? Fifthly, there is power in love. When you think about love sometime, does it appear to be weak? Sometimes it has an appearance of weakness. The Bible says love is kind. The Bible tells us that love does not seek its own. In other words, it's not selfish. It's not about me. It's not about what I want and what I desire. Oh no, it's about you. Love does not retaliate. The Bible says that love never behaves itself unseemly. And love never engages in iniquity. Wow. If you were to see a person always operating just under those five rules, and those are only five characteristics of love, you might think that that's a guy that's easily taken advantage of. That's somebody that's pretty weak and that can be overcome pretty simply. But folks, love manifests great power, doesn't it? Think about this. Love loves the unlovable, doesn't it? Love loves even when it is not loved. Love loves even when it is not wanted. I don't care if you want me to love you or not. I'm going to love you. I don't want you to love me. I don't care. Love you anyway. See, that's the power of love. Notice this. Love loves and what? Never ceases, folks. Love loves even when it is more common to hate. What do you mean, Vic? Bible says what? Love thine enemies. Folks, that's not the norm, is it? The norm for the world is hate my enemies, despise my enemies, kill my enemies. No. Love what? Loves even when it's more common to hate. Let me ask you something. How did God conquer Satan? You know how he did it? Through love, didn't he? You see, it was God's love manifested on behalf of sinful man on the cross of Calvary that conquered the evil one. Notice what the text says. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Folks, you and I conquer the evil one. How? Through the love of the Almighty God, don't we? I find it interesting, too, that God won over us who were enemies by his love, didn't he? Why do you love God? Because he what? First loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. Folks, look what the love of God does to us. The love of God pricks our hearts. The love of God alters our affections. The love of God transforms our lives. And the love of God revolutionizes our eternal destiny, doesn't it? You tell me what else could do just those four things. Only the love of God. Folks, love is powerful. God wants his children to be strong, doesn't he? Folks, listen to me. If you and I are going to endure to the end of our Christian lives, we must be strong. Oh yes, He's provided His Word to us so that we can build ourselves up in the holy faith. But He's also given us other weapons that strengthen us, doesn't He? Folks, He's given us prayer. He's given us positive examples in His Word. He's given us the local congregation. He's given us forgiveness of sins, and He has given us love. When I think about the arsenal of weapons that God has given me so that I can be strong, I ask myself this question. Why then am I sometimes weak? Folks, the only excuse for weakness lies within ourselves. Do you know that? It's the only excuse. We are not using the tools that God has given us to be strong if we're weak. The love of God manifested itself 2,000 years ago with a Jewish man by the name of Jesus, who is also the Son of God, being nailed to an old, rugged tree. My friends, His blood flowed from that cross for you and for me, didn't it? God wanted one thing, and that is for you and me to be cleansed of sin so that we could be made friendly with Him again. Have you taken advantage of that death? Some have not. They've not obeyed the gospel. The steps are simple, aren't they? You've heard the Word. You believe in the Christ as the Son of God. You're willing to die to an old way of life. Folks, that life, all it's going to do is condemn you. That's all it's going to do. Die to that old way of living. Die to those old patterns of thinking. Die to those man-made religions. And live unto God. How do we do that? We confess His beautiful name. We bury the old man of sin in water. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Dear Christian, when you look at your life, is it one of strength and power, or are you living a life of weakness and unfaithfulness? Maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?